to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight, our lesson title is Abraham, Faith That Pleases God. We've been working our way through Genesis since the beginning of the year, and we dealt with a lot of issues with the beginning of this world and mankind and all that kind of stuff. But for the last several months, we've been studying Abraham's life. We've got a couple more weeks left on that, maybe three or four. Then we'll be jumping into Jacob's life and eventually Joseph's life well into next year. But we're getting toward the end of Abraham's life, and as I said, tonight the title is Faith That Pleases God. We're in Genesis chapter 22. We covered Genesis chapter 22 last week in the sense of dealing with the tests of life. God allows us and causes us actually to go through tests for specific purposes, and we studied that last week. And this week we're going to look at faith. This chapter is a key chapter in the whole Bible and illustrates a lot of very important things. The story of when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. Now, if that raises a lot of questions in your mind, go back and listen to last week. We did our best to try to answer those questions. Okay? But as I mentioned last week, we talked about the issue of it said that God tested Abraham. Talked about what that meant. How does God test us or allow us to be tested? How should we respond? But tonight we're going to look at a different aspect, and that is faith. And I had originally told you we'd cover it in 2 weeks, but I decided we're going to add on one more week. Next week, we're going to look at this story one last time, and we're going to look specifically at how this story relates and correlates to Jesus' death upon the cross, because there's a lot of interaction and interconnection between these two stories. And we've tried to throw some of that in last week. I was going to throw it in this week. I thought, we can't cover all that, so we'll just take a whole separate week to deal with that, okay? So tonight, faith that pleases God. Let me start by asking you, how important is faith for the believer? Say, on a scale of 1 to 10, how important is faith? 20. Yeah, it's very important, right? Yes. It's vital. Why is faith so important? Everybody's answered at the same time, so we got this big mix mash. Margaret actually raised her hand. You go first, Margaret, and then Dorothy. Same thing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. In fact, I've got Hebrews 11:6 down here. That verse says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." Notice it doesn't say, without faith, it's difficult to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith isn't just one way to please God. It's the only way to please God. Any other reasons why faith is so important? That's the main one, I think. But it's by faith we're saved. In fact, that gets a little bit into the list that I have down there. The second bullet point is Ephesians 2:8 says that we are saved by faith. The first one was Jesus constantly talked about faith. That should tell us something. You know, as I mentioned on Sunday, Jesus talked a lot about money. That should tell us something. The third bullet point there is 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we are to live by faith. And 2 Corinthians 1:24 says it is by faith that we stand firm. Just about every aspect of our Christian life is covered by that. Okay? Again, why Jesus spent so much time talking about it. We are saved by faith, and then once we're saved, we begin to live. We can only live by faith, and if we want to live right and stand firm, that has to be by faith also. So, faith is significantly important. It's involved in every aspect of our Christian life. That in mind, what is faith? That's right. People want to quote Hebrews 11:1, which is a great definition. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Very poetic way to describe it. Margaret? That's a great summary. A reliance on God, knowing He's there for you, and that even if we don't get what we want, knowing that He has our best interests in mind. So, you know, in the Bible, there are three words that are translated from the word faith. The Greek word for faith is pistos or pistuo, depending on whether you went noun or verb. But sometimes it's translated faith. Sometimes it's translated belief or believe, and sometimes it's translated trust. So when you read your Bible and you see the word faith or belief or belief or trust, they're all the same word. They just have a little bit different connotation in how they're applied. Chris, you had your hand up.
I was going to say Jesus.
Yeah, he told Thomas that. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Okay? So faith is very important, and we're going to take a look at what this faith really is like. I mean, Margaret did a great job of summarizing it, but if faith is that important and we can't please God without it, we better make sure we've got the right faith. Because there are things that are called faith that are not really faith. In fact, there's some kind of goofy ideas about faith out there in the world, and there's actually a couple of goofy ideas about faith that kind of circulate around in the church that aren't even biblical, okay? I mean, just one of them is that faith is some kind of positive attitude or a positive confession or whatever. Now, those are not bad things, and they certainly have their place in our life, but that's not faith, okay? Some people have the idea, well, faith is something that we have to get so that we can get what we want or need. And that's not true either, okay? There's a little bit of truth in some of these things, but there's a lot of some wacky teaching that's been out there over the years. But we're going to take a look and see what the Bible says about it. And in particular, looking at Abraham's life. As we've mentioned over and over again, we've been studying Abraham. He is the man that is known for and talked about throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, as the man of faith and of obedience. Okay? And so this is a big deal. In fact, Abraham is, I put down on my note sheet, one of the primary examples. He may be the primary example, okay, of faith in the Bible. Quick review. God called Abraham from a place where he didn't even know God to say, leave everything behind. Go where I tell you to go. If you do, I'm going to guide you, lead you, bless you. You're going to have descendants. And those descendants are going to grow into a great nation that's going to have their own land. And as Abraham began to go on that journey and following God, that was the first step of this faith that we're talking about. It's a big step. Leave everything behind to go where God tells you to go. And so he began to go on that journey, had some great shining moments, some moments that he probably wished God didn't let be in the Bible. Because he was growing in his faith like we do. Sometimes he was really strong in it. Sometimes he wavered a little bit, whatever. But then we see that God finally, 25 years later, gives him and Sarah the main number one thing that they were specifically really looking forward to, and that was a son. Okay, Isaac. And he was born. And when we get to this place in this story, chapter 22, God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Now, again, we wrestled through a lot of those issues last week. If you weren't here, go back and listen to it. We're not going to wrestle through them again about how could God, why did God ask him to do that. We'll touch on it again next week a little bit. But tonight we're going to focus on the fact that Abraham was willing to do that because of faith and what that means. Okay? So, let's look at this Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. We're going to read all the way through the story. I'll make a couple comments along the way. And then we're going to take a look at what this story has to do with faith and what it illustrates about faith. Okay? So, Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. After these things being everything that's been related up to this point. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. In other words, he said, okay. He began to carry out what God said pretty much immediately. So he rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. The way that's worded in the original, and it is in some translations, it's a lot clearer. He's basically saying, we are going to go over there and worship and we will come back. Which raises an interesting question we dealt with last week, we'll talk about next week, is if he's supposed to kill Isaac, how Isaac's going to come back. But anyway, he had faith. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went, both of them, together. We mentioned last week, Isaac can be anywhere from someplace in mid-teens all the way up to even 30 years of age. We don't know exactly how old he was. He was not a little boy. He was old enough and big enough and strong enough to carry the wood for the burnt offering. Okay? So they both of them went together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father!" And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on top of the altar on top of the wood. Again, just a note, Isaac being the age he was and Abraham being the age he was. Okay, 100 and something. Isaac could have resisted, but Isaac submitted to his father and cooperated. We'll talk a lot more about that next week. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. And so this event happened. God provided a ram to be sacrificed. And when Abraham did that, God reconfirmed again his covenant and his promises to Abraham. "You carried through by faith. Now for sure, everything I promised, it's all going to come true." Okay. So we're going to take a look at this story again. This time looking at what his example may teach us about faith. Okay. So I've got, six things on here? I think so. About faith that we can learn from either the story or the events of Abraham's life that lead up to this story. The first one is this. Faith alone is what makes us right with God. Faith alone is what makes us right with God. Now we have to back up a little bit to see that one. You may remember back a number of lessons ago in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, when God is talking to Abraham about the covenant, about his promises and what he expected of them, it said that Abraham believed God and he counted it to him as righteousness. Okay? That it wasn't anything that Abraham did, but because he chose to believe God, God had made him promises and he basically said, "I'll believe you." Okay? And so it says that God counted that to him as righteousness. And because of that clear example of belief, and as Margaret said earlier, that trust in God, that relying on him to be faithful, okay, and that was credited to him as righteousness, that is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Two of the times I have written down here, Romans 4:3 and Galatians 3:6, Paul quotes that specifically in dealing with Christians who had kind of gotten off track a little bit, saying, "It's by faith we're saved, but we got to keep all these laws too." Okay? Not that it's not important to keep certain laws, principles, and that kind of stuff that God gives us, but they felt like you couldn't be saved unless you did all of these works too. And Paul says, no. Salvation is totally and completely by faith, putting our trust in God. John writes about this in his gospel, John 1:12, "But to all who did receive him," talking about Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Keep in mind what I told you before. When you see the word believe or believed, it's the same word for faith, same word for trust. So it talks about how Jesus came into the world. Some trusted in him, some didn't. But to those who trusted in him, to those who had faith, to those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. And then the passage that we all have heard so many times, Romans, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay? And then the key passage for this whole idea of that our faith is what saves us and makes us right with God is Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. That's what God's grace is all about. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But God loves us so much that when we put our faith in him and what Jesus did on the cross, then we're saved from our sins and we are made right with God. Amen? Amen. But there's a very, very important aspect of faith that sometimes people who emphasize that truth, which I'm not saying it's possible to overemphasize that truth. God's grace and our faith and the fact that he did everything is significantly important. But there's another side to it that sometimes people ignore or overlook that's really important too. And that's the second point. And this is what we see also illustrated in the story. Number two, true faith isn't measured just by what we believe, but by what we do. In other words, even though it is faith alone that makes us right with God, if we truly have biblical faith, it makes a difference in what we do. Okay? So what we do doesn't save us. We can't be good enough. But if we've been truly saved, it'll change what we do. And we see that very, very, very clearly in this story. Where do we see that in this story? You know, God has been talking all about Abraham's faith, and because of his faith, he's made righteous. But yet, we see that what you do is important in here too. Chris?
The Bible says don't be just doers.
Yeah, I don't have that passage on here, but James said, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of it. And so Abraham not only heard the word and believed, but he did it. And there's other verses, too, that go along those lines. I didn't put in your note sheet either. I didn't think about it at the time. But Jesus even said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are those who hear what I have to say and do it. Because there are people that hear it and don't do it. And they're like the people that build a house on sand. And when the storms come, it's all washed away. But those who hear and do, their life, their house is firm. And, you know, there's even a place in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said there'll be people at the end of time saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we believe in you? Didn't we do all these wonderful, all this kind of stuff? He said, I never knew you because you didn't do God's will. You know, it's evidenced by what you do. And so a very, very important factor is that it's only by faith we're saved. But if it's truly saving faith, it'll make a difference in our lives. And if our lives are not changed, then it may not be truly saving faith that we think we have or that we proclaim to have. Okay, we see that in Abraham's example. Look at our story here. Okay, Genesis 22, verse 12. God's talking. He said, this is right when he's ready to plunge the knife into Isaac. And God says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now that you profess that you believe the right thing, I know you fear God. When God says, I now know that you fear God, what was the basis upon which God said that I know now that you fear me? Because he obeyed. Because he did something about it. He didn't just say, okay, God, I believe you. Okay. He did something about it. It's even clearer in verses 15 to 18. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have believed this. No. Because you have done this. Done what? Not withheld your son, your only son. I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on a seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have believed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, this is a very delicate balancing act. Keep in mind, we are not saved by our obedience. We're not saved by any good works we do. We're saved by God's grace and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But if we've truly done that, it will result in obedience. It will result in a changed life. You know, this is really interesting. I told you that the passage, while I'm saying this, if you want to turn to James chapter 2, we're going to read a lengthier passage there. If you don't want to, you can just listen. But James chapter 2. I mentioned that the passage in Genesis 15:6, where it said that Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. There are two places where Paul quotes that to emphasize that it's only by faith that we're saved. It's not by doing works, keeping the law, all that kind of thing. But it's interesting that the third place where that verse is quoted, it is in the context of trying to say that that's true. It's only by faith we're saved. But if you really are saved by faith, it will change your life. You will walk in obedience. So let's look at James chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" In other words, he doesn't do what God wants him to do. He's not walking in obedience. "Can that faith save him?" In other words, he's saying, is that real faith? "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" The idea is, listen, you just don't tell people, you know, "I hope your needs are met," and you've got a way to do it, and you don't do anything about it. It's like, what good is that? Okay? "So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Okay, it's not live faith if it doesn't result in you doing something. Verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder." In other words, he says, listen, if you claim to have faith and it doesn't change your life, you got the same faith the demons have. Are demons going to heaven? No. Do they have a relationship with God? No. Do they believe in God? Sure they do. Do they believe in Jesus? Sure they do. Do they believe that Jesus is God's son? Sure they do. Do they believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? Sure they do. Do they believe that Jesus died on the cross to save people from their sins? Sure they do. The demonic powers know all this stuff. They believe all this stuff. But that doesn't mean they have biblical faith, saving faith. Okay? So his point here is that, you know, you claim to have faith, but if it doesn't change your life, it's not the right kind of faith. Or it doesn't go far enough, put it that way. Verse 20, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.'" So you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And then he goes on to give another illustration. He says, "In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So what James is telling us is that it is faith that we're saved by. But if it is true saving faith, it's going to make a difference. It did for Abraham. He believed God, and his belief caused him to obey God. And he also gave the example of Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho. God was sending his people in to conquer the land, and she just believed that this God was real, and he was going to conquer the land, and she was going to put her faith and trust in him. And by doing that, she acted on that by protecting the spies and all that kind of stuff. Another great story of faith. So, true faith isn't measured just by what we believe, but by what we do. We're not going to read it tonight, but read Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 39. It's called the Hall of Faith. It's that passage that talks about all these people that God points out from the Old Testament that had faith. It's where we drew from our quotes earlier. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is the substance of things not seen, evidence of things hoped for. But all these people, and when you read these stories, it doesn't just talk about what they believed. Okay, they did believe. They believed in God. But almost every single story you see there is that their belief ended up in them doing something. Okay? Yeah, Bruce.
If you don't get out of your seat.
That's a good illustration. Got to go over and do it. That's right. One last passage for this one, then we'll go on to the next one. You know, the same John that we read earlier that said that those who believed in Jesus, he gave the right to be sons of God. In John 3:16, God so loved the world, that those who believe in Jesus, he gives us the other side of the coin too in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. He says, and by this we know that we have come to know him. So this is how we know if we really have a relationship with God. If we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So he says, listen, if you say you have a relationship with God, it'll manifest itself in how you live your life. And if you don't live a life, we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. But if you're not endeavoring to please God in the ways that you know he wants us to please him and do what's right and stay away from what's wrong, you know, if you're not putting out that effort, he says, you don't really know God. You know, and if you think you do, either you're lying or you're deceived. I didn't say that. John did, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, what we do is significantly important. Number three here. Many times we don't need more faith, we need more obedience. Now, have you ever heard someone, or even yourself, and I have, said, Lord, I need more faith. You know, and we talk about our faith growing, very valid concept. We want our faith and our trust in God to grow. We need to trust him more today than we did yesterday, last week, last month, last year, whatever. And hopefully you can say that's true. Hopefully you can say, I trust God more now than I did a year ago. Okay? And hopefully a year from now we'll trust God even more. We do need to see our faith grow. But a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times when we think we need more faith, we don't actually need more faith, we just need more obedience. Okay? Look at Abraham's example. Okay? And not just this story here, but all the stories we've studied up to this point. When Abraham didn't completely trust God, there were a couple of times he didn't completely trust God. Was it an issue of belief or obedience? Obedience, right? God had already revealed himself. Abraham had already expressed his belief in him. In fact, it said that God credited that as righteousness. Now what he needed to do was just do what God said and to do what was right. But he didn't always do that, right? It wasn't an issue of belief. It was an issue of obedience. And I want to show you an example that is often misunderstood, I should say, I would like to say, and we get the wrong idea from it about faith, and it's something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 verses 5 and 6. Now let me set this up. In Luke 17 verses 1 to 4, Jesus is talking to his disciples about how important it is that we forgive one another. Okay? And when he's talking to them about how we should forgive one another, he says something that really shook them up. He says, listen, if your brother does something to you that's not right, that's wrong, and says, I'm sorry, I repent, forgive me. He says, you got to forgive them. He says, in fact, you should do that even if they do it 7 times in the same day. Now, he did say if they repent, not just said, I'm sorry. We all know what that's like when somebody just says, oh, I'm sorry. And they don't really mean it. He says, if your brother, even all in the same day, 7 times does something they shouldn't be doing, and they're truly sorry, say, please forgive me. You need to forgive them. And how did their disciples respond? Lord, increase our faith. And we probably say something like, you know, forgive somebody 7 times? It's like they're trying to deliberately drive us crazy. Okay, he says, increase our faith. And here's what Jesus' response is. Luke 17, 5 to 6. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And he said something similar in other places about uprooting mountains. Was Jesus' intent that we go around uprooting mulberry trees and mountains? No. We often read that or hear that, and we interpret it this way. Jesus said, if we had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, which was one of the smallest things they knew about, it was actually a saying that they would say about a lot of things. They wanted to talk about something really small. They said, as small as a mustard seed, okay? So he's using a cultural idiom here. We often read that, interpreted that Jesus says, man, it doesn't take much faith to see great things happen. I must have really lousy faith, right? Because I've never seen anything like that happen. You know, if it takes only the faith the size of a mustard seed to do this, then I must have the faith the size of an atom. That's how we often interpret it. And so we say, Lord, give us more faith. But I don't think that's the way Jesus meant it. And as I've researched it, most Bible scholars that I read, they say that what Jesus is basically saying here is you don't need more faith. Okay? They say, give us more faith. He says, no, that's not what you need. It doesn't take very much. All you got to do is do it. In other words, Jesus was using Nike's slogan before Nike ever was around. Just do it. In the context of this story, the disciples, you know, say forgiveness, and Jesus said, you got to forgive him 7 times. And like, oh, Lord, increase our faith. We can never do that. He says, it doesn't take that much. Just do it. Just do it. Now, again, there are times, and we should grow in our faith. There's no denying that we're at different places in our faith, and we should be growing in that. But many times it's not that we need more faith. We just need to do what God's told us to do. You know, we sometimes use this as an excuse, maybe, not to carry through with something. You know, it'd be sort of like some of the things I've been preaching about. You know, 2 weeks ago I preached on relationships on Sunday, about how we should carry out relationships, and we got to be unselfish, and we should love other people, want what's best for them, and deal with our junk and not theirs, and try to be a better person, and all this kind of stuff. And we're like, oh Lord, I need more faith to do that. And he'd be saying, no, you don't. You just need to do it. You just need to do it. Or this last thing I talked about, finances. God lays out all kinds of plans for finances. Do we need more faith to carry out those plans? No, we just need to do it. Right? Margaret.
Why do we say, oh, who do
you? It's a good point. First Peter talks about having faith and then adding to this faith all these other things that require us to do something. So our faith becomes the foundation by which we can then do those things. All right. Let's go on to number 4 here that we can learn from this story. Biblical faith is not about the size of the risk, but about trusting God enough to do what he says. Biblical faith is not about the size of the risk, but about trusting God enough to do what he says. Now, what God asked Abraham to do here, how much of a risk was there? I mean, in his eyes, not in God's. Big. I mean, this is a big deal, right? God's asking him to kill his son, to sacrifice his son. Now, had God asked him to do any other big, giant thing that he did? No. We talked about it already tonight. When God says, leave everything behind. Leave your land, your family, everything behind, and go where I'm going to tell you. I'm not even going to tell you where to go. Just go, and I'll tell you as you go along. That was another big risk, right? And this is another area where we got to be careful, because we look at Abraham's example, and he's the father of faith, and he's the one that we look to. So that means that if we really want to be a person of faith, we got to take big risks for God. So you're quiet. It's like, what point are you trying to make here? Here the thing is that it's not as important the size of the risk. It's, are you doing what God told you to do? God asked Abraham to do some pretty big things. But you know what? God asks us to do a lot of things, and some of the things aren't so big. And if we do what he asks us to do, it's still faith. Okay? Because it's not so much about the size of the risk, but about trusting God enough to do what he says. There's this idea out there that God really loves it when we go out on a limb for him. God loves it when we take a big risk for him. Is that true or false? How many of you say it's true? God loves it when we take a big risk for him. How many say true? Some of you say, yeah. How many say that's false? Some of you put your hands up. It's a trick question. It's both. Here's the thing. God loves it when we're willing to take a big risk for him if he asks us to. But God could care. I shouldn't say he could care less. But if God doesn't ask us to, he doesn't expect us to. He doesn't even want us to take a big risk. And that's a very, very important point. On your note sheet, I've got this little line. There is no spiritual value in taking a big risk unless God told us to. And this is key, because there are people who want to be people of faith, and they say, well, I want to be a person of faith, and so, you know, I just want to sell everything and move all the way across the country because I think God wants me to, and that just shows my faith. Or I'm going to quit my job and do something else. Or, you know, whatever this big thing is that we decide we're going to do to show our faith in God. But God never asks us to do it. It has no spiritual value. Now, if God speaks to us very clearly about something he wants us to do, and it's a big deal, then we do it, and that does show our faith in God. Okay? I'll tell you, there's been times people have taken these big risks, quote, for the Lord, and have had things come to ruin. All right? And they're like, God, where are you at? I did this for you. And God's up there saying, I never told you to. I never told you to, you know? Proverbs 19:3 says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. It's like you go out and do something stupid, even if you think you're doing the right thing, even if you think you're doing it for God, but he didn't tell you to do it, and it messes things up. It's like, God, why did you do this? He's like, I didn't do it, you did. You didn't. I didn't tell you to do that. Okay? In fact, God loves, under normal circumstances, unless he guides otherwise, he loves it when we plan, when we think things through. Jesus said in Luke 14:28-29, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he's enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. We've said this before about Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, which we'll read at the end, about trusting in God, not leaning on our own understanding. That doesn't mean we ignore our understanding. God gave us our understanding. God gave us our brain. He gave us our common sense. He wants us to use it. It's just when it conflicts with what he says, we go with what he says. But if he hasn't spoken, we don't need to go out and do something big and risky to try to prove that we love God. Okay? All right. Now, we're going to get into this a little bit more. Because how do we know then? How do we know then if God is telling us what we think he's telling us to do? Especially if it's a big, risky thing. What if we really feel like God is saying, okay, you need to sell everything and move across the country. You need to quit this job and go do something else. You know, you need to quit this job and go be a missionary, you know, or do something. You know, what if there's this really big thing that we think, and how do we know that this is God? And it leads us to the next point, number 5. If you think, keyword there, think God wants you to do something weird or risky, make sure that it really is God that is telling you. Okay? Sometimes people say, well, I'm going to do this thing. It's big. It's a risk, whatever. And they point to Abraham and say, look what God asked Abraham to do. I mean, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. And he was willing to take that risk, take that jump, that leap of faith, you know, and just trust in God, even though it was strange and it was risky and it was a big cost. He did it anyway. Okay? Well, do you think Abraham knew that it was God telling him to do it? Sure he did. The Bible makes it clear God spoke to him. And Abraham has at least 25 years before Isaac is born. Now you add however old Isaac is. He's got 30, 35, 40 years of walking with God. And God speaking to him in ways probably that we've not experienced. Although we have the benefit of having God's word. Abraham didn't have that. But Abraham knew God's voice. There was no doubt this was God speaking to him, and as confusing as it might have been, and as questioning he might have been about, how could you, why would you ask me to do this? He knew it was God. So that wasn't an issue for him. But what about for us? If we get this impression, we have this feeling, we think God may be speaking to us about something that's a big deal, how do we know it's really God? What'd you say, Yvonne? We pray about it. Yes, very, very important. We pray about it. Yeah. Search his word. Yeah. Right. Tim? You can have peace about it. You know, I agree with that. I think that that is a good confirmation, but we can't totally go with just peace, though. I've seen people do things that are contrary to God's word and say, it's okay because I have a peace about it. You see what I'm saying? But what you say is very valid because that needs to be a part of the confirmation process. Yeah, go ahead, Tim. That's true. When God asks us to do something, he knows he can trust us with it. The question isn't so much can God trust us, is that can we trust that we know for sure that we heard from him? And I would say that we can. Okay, I'm not saying we can't. It's just that, you know, Abraham obviously knew for sure, and we want to know for sure too. Okay, have you heard that old saying, measure twice, cut once? Yes. What does that mean? It means don't mess up. That's right. You know, you're building a project and you're cutting a piece of wood or cutting a piece of paper, whatever it is. You measure twice to make sure you got it right, because once you cut that, if you cut it too short, no matter how many times you cut it again, it's not going to get any longer. Now, you cut it and it's too long, you can cut it shorter. But the idea is measure twice, cut once. Well, I want to tell you, in a case like this, you got to measure three times, cut once. And what I mean by that, there's three tests that we can use to know whether or not what we feel like God may be asking us to do truly is God and not something else. Okay? Now, just real quickly, and several were already mentioned when I asked this. Three tests. Number one, the leading of the Holy Spirit. The leading of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that when we become Christians, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, put our trust, faith, hope, belief in Him for our salvation, that His Spirit comes to dwell within us. And the Spirit does a number of things. He empowers us. He convicts us, guides us and leads us. But specifically, He will lead us. John 14:26, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you." And other verses too, it makes it very clear that God will guide us by His Holy Spirit. Now, that's very important, okay? By itself, though, sometimes you got to wonder, is that the Holy Spirit? Or is that my mind? Or is that the pizza I ate last night? You know, but again, the longer you walk with God, the more you recognize His voice. Jesus even said, "My sheep know my voice." Okay? So that's a very significant part, but that's just one. You remember, measure three times and then cut. Okay? Measure three times and then go forward. The first one is the leading of the Holy Spirit. The second one is what Bruce said. Agreement with God's, with the Word of God. Agreement with the Word of God. God will not contradict Himself. Okay? In fact, that's where we struggle with this story. Remember, Abraham didn't have the Word of God except for the Word of God that God spoke to him. But we know that later God is going to say, it's wrong to sacrifice your children. And God's going to reveal His character. And so we look back and say, how could God ask Abraham to do this? Because it's against what He's going to say later is wrong. And it seems to be against His character. Now, Abraham didn't have all of that. Okay. And again, that's a big issue we talked about last week. We'll talk about it some more next week. But now we do have God's Word. Okay. And so we need to check any impulse or any thought that we may have of what God might want us to do and compare it to God's Word. And that's helpful to a point. When I say to a point, because God in His Word isn't going to say, well, go and move to such and such a place. You know what I'm saying? But there are principles that apply. But God does not contradict Himself. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Okay, so it'll help show us the direction God wants us to go. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So that's your second test, okay? So you've got this impression, you've got this thought, you've been praying, I think God may want me to do this. Okay, well, do I really feel like it's the Holy Spirit leading me? Could it be something else? Well, does it contradict God's Word? I mean, I've heard all kinds of people excuse and explain things, say, well, I believe God led me to do that. God wanted me to divorce my wife so I could be with this other woman. I mean, you know, we laugh, but I've heard things like that. You know, I mean, I've heard people say things not quite like that, but, well, I really think I should do this because God wants me to be happy. Does God want us to be happy? Sure He does. But not at the expense of breaking His Word. You know, not at the expense of being ungodly and not at the expense of destroying relationships and making excuses for doing what we want to do when God says don't do that. Okay. And so we have leading of the Holy Spirit. We have the agreement with the Word of God. The third one is this support by wise, godly counsel. You know, if you really feel like God is leading you to do something, this is just kind of strange, unusual, or it's a big deal, and you feel a peace, you feel the leading of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't contradict God's Word, but there are still people that are saying, this isn't right. You know, your wife, your husband's like, I don't know about this. You got friends, this is crazy. Now, that can happen when God truly speaks to you. But a third thing you can do is get wise, godly counsel. And the key words there are the ones that I had to fill in the blank. Wise and godly. This doesn't mean go to all your friends who are going to tell you what you want to hear. Especially ungodly friends. I mean, you don't go to your friend to talk about your marriage and how you need to make it right. And he's giving you all this advice. And he's an expert because he's had seven of them. Okay? And you don't go to somebody who gives you advice on how to handle your finances and he's an expert because he's been bankrupt twice. Yeah, you see what I'm saying? You want wise, godly counsel. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." You know, now please understand, by this I'm not saying, and God's word is not saying, that there aren't any people out there who are not believers who can't offer us good advice. You can get good financial advice from someone who's not a Christian. But I think you can get better financial advice from someone who knows a lot about finances and is a Christian, because they're going to steer you according to God's word, not just according to good financial principles. Same thing is true for marriage and all that kind of stuff. When people come to me and my wife and want to talk to us about issues and we talk about them, if they go beyond what we feel like we can help them with, we encourage them. Listen, you need to go to a counselor. And if at all possible, go to a Christian counselor. Because they're going to give you good advice that's not just good advice, but it's based on God's word. Okay? And they won't try to tell you to do something that's contrary to God's word. All right? Proverbs 11:14. "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." So it's good to get good advice. Okay? So there are other things you can do. And let me just tell you, you may go through all three of those things. God, you believe God's telling you to do something. It's just out of the ordinary. It's unusual. People are like really pushing back. Are you sure that's God? And you just really have a peace because you feel like you're being led by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't contradict God's word. And you have some people you've talked to, and they said that very well could be. I'll just tell you as a pastor, if you were to come to me and say, "I really feel like God..." Now, I will just tell you this. If you come to me and tell me that you feel like God's telling you to move away, I'm just going to tell you, no, he didn't, because you got to stay here. No, I'm just joking. But if you were to come to me and say, "You know, there's just, I really feel like God is telling me to just drop everything and go do whatever. And it's just this really odd or big deal or whatever." I would go through this. I'd go, "Have you really prayed about it?" Like Yvonne said earlier, because that's the basis for all of these. You really feel like you're being led by God? You know, does it contradict? No, it doesn't contradict God's word. You know, it just, but you know what? What I would tell them is that, you know what? If all these things fit for you and you really believe it's God, then go for it. But know that if you got it wrong, you're the one's going to be held accountable and have the consequences, you know. So anyway, these are good things that can help us to determine. So again, keep in mind, we want to be people of faith. But that doesn't mean that we have to do these big, giant, risky things unless God asks us to. Even doing the little things in obedience to God are steps of faith. Okay? And you have to do those a whole lot more than you will do big, risky things. Last thing here down here at number 6. Faith is a lifestyle, not a magic formula to solve our problems. You know, when we often have the tendency to talk about faith and pray about faith and want to have more faith? When we've got a problem that needs to be solved. We've got a need that needs to be met. We've got sickness in our body. We've got a problem in a relationship. Our kids are headed the wrong direction. You know, whatever the negative thing might be, we pray. It's like, "Lord, I need more faith. I need more faith." Okay? And there's nothing wrong with that at all. That's all very true. But faith isn't just for the crises times of life. It is a lifestyle. And we've got to realize that faith is not something that God gives to us or has made available to us that we can somehow grasp a hold of so we can get all of our problems worked out the way we'd like them to be. Okay? In fact, when we follow God by faith, the result's going to be a mixture. There will be times that God will heal our bodies. There are times that God will work out this situation. There are times that God will provide the finances. There are times that, you know, answers will come, encouragement will come, a lot of good things are going to happen. But can I tell you that there's just as many examples in Scripture and in Abraham's life that when you follow by God by faith, it's going to lead to problems. Right? So we think of faith as something that solves our problems. Sometimes we walk in faith and it leads us to problems. Not because God wants us to have problems, but because anytime we step out in faith in God, the enemy is going to put up opposition. You know? Again, going back to Hebrews chapter 11, you can go through there and look at all the people that are known for their faith. And many times there were great, wonderful things that happened. Abraham got, and Sarah got a son. You know, Joshua, the walls of Jericho fell down, they had victory. you know, all these things. But when you get toward the end of Hebrews, we're not going to read it tonight, but Hebrews 11, 32 to 40, it talks about all the people who walked in faith and they were put to death for their faith. They were eaten by lions. They were all these things happened, but they were still walking in faith. Okay? Look at Abraham's example. He got blessed. He got his son, but he had complications along the way as a result of walking by faith. Okay? That's why we have to do Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. We already referred to it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. The last thing on your note sheet under the conclusion is something that we actually did, I think, in our very first lesson on Abraham. Our faith may not be perfect, but it should be growing. Okay? Talking about faith that pleases God. It will not be perfect. It may not be perfect, but it should be growing. We see that in Abraham. God tested him in little things. Little things. And sometimes he was faithful, sometimes he wasn't. Okay? But when it came to the big test we talked about last week, this chapter, he had faith and he was immediately obedient. And he's known as the father of the faithful because his faith grew. I can relate to the guy that came to Jesus with his son. It's in Mark chapter 9. It's on your note sheet, verses 22 to 24. And he came to bring his son to be healed, and Jesus was gone with the three other disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration. So the other disciples were there, and they prayed for the son and tried to do all kinds of, nothing happened. And Jesus came back, and he says, what's going on? And the guy says, well, my son needs to be healed, but they couldn't do it. And Jesus said basically, well, you know, with faith, anything's possible. And Jesus said, the man said, well, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I got some faith, but I don't know I have enough. Okay. And so, and Jesus healed the boy. God loves our faith, even if it's not quite enough. Even if we think it's too small, if we've got some and we're willing to act on it, God honors that faith. Okay. So the question we face is, do we have faith? Do we have faith that pleases God? Is it growing? And the real test is, are you obeying God in all the areas of your life? The big things, the little things? Because that's how that faith is manifested. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had tonight to look once again at this story from Abraham's life in the context of faith. God, we thank you that you help us when our faith is weak. And Lord, we thank you that we have the ability to grow and learn from the experiences we go through. Lord, we do pray that you would help our faith to grow. Help us to trust you more, to really believe you and take you at your word. As Margaret said back at the beginning, to just really rely on you, knowing that you got our best interest in mind. And if we ask for something, you don't give it to us. You've got a good reason. And Lord, help us to walk in obedience and just grow in that faith. And Lord, in areas perhaps where we've been excusing our lack of obedience by saying we don't have enough faith, but we know what the right thing is to do, help us to just do it. And Father, I thank you that you will bless that. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.